Good morning. It's wonderful to see you all here today. Please stand as we worship the Lord.
Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is how you gently lift me when I am surrounded. Your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is surprising, I can feel it rising, all the joy that's growing deep inside of me. Every time I see you, all your goodness shines through, I can feel this God song rising up in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Good morning.
It's really sunny out. I really feel like we knew better. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's better. This is fantastic. Oh, I love double-digit weather. It is a wonderful thing, especially when it doesn't have the minus sign in front. That's really handy. Welcome. We're so glad you could be with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, it's a special extended welcome to you. And if you'd like to know anything about our church, how to get involved, what's going on, there's a lot in this bulletin, but there's also a website and a Facebook page that you can look at. If you're a bigger fan of people, if you go on the other side of the wall, you'll see a countertop that says The Hub on it. There'll be some friendly people there that would love to inform you on all the things that we've got going on. We got connect cards so that we can have your email. You can meet somebody and be able to connect next week as well. So just go to that desk. We love to meet you. As far as the regulars, we have some announcements to go through. Help is needed for the coffee hour on Sundays. So, as most of you know, after this, you're all invited to go over for treats and coffee and all the rest of these things. But weird enough, that stuff does not just magically appear. Doesn't work that way. We have people that are using their gifts of hospitality to serve this congregation, and we'd love to offer that to you as well. I believe you need to contact Grace. It's her email is in the bulletin. You sign up. I'm currently a part of the system. It's weird calling it the system, but you can. I serve once every 6 weeks, I believe, right now. So this is not a massive undertaking. It's just an opportunity to serve and give back and be able to extend that hospitality both to your fellow congregants as well as new people here. So don't miss that opportunity. As we've been talking about for a while now, confirmation classes, we're still trying to sign up and set up a date, and we're looking for more people to fill out the class. If you have any questions on what those would look like or what you'd be learning and all the rest of these things, you can direct all your questions towards Grant. He would love to answer those. Judy would like to remind you that she is still looking for some people to take some of the responsibility of the summer school, Sunday school summer program that we have here. She's obviously right there. If you have giftings in those areas, we would love for you to step in and serve. As far as age groups and stuff, you can find all of that within the announcement. And finally, the seniors luncheon is this Wednesday. If you missed it, it was postponed due to weather. And if you'd still like to sign up, there is a sheet on the wall beside the hub as well. Thanks.
Just a quick word of explanation, too. If you do email Grace, you will see that the email is gwchopperchick@gmail.com. Just a quick explanation. Grace worked for a helicopter company out west. So, and Chopper Chick was taken, so she put the GW in front of it. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We bow before you in thanksgiving and in worship, celebrating the sunshine this weekend, celebrating what really seems to be the arrival of spring, but more so celebrating you in Jesus Christ and the life that you give us in Jesus, the salvation that you give us in Jesus, the hope that you give us in Jesus. Bless us as we worship together, that we should truly turn ourselves over to you in worship, in adoration, in praise, that we would honor you as you are worthy. Bless us with your mercy, forgive our sins, heal our brokenness, make us new, we pray in Jesus. Amen.
Please stand.
Thank you. come up front, please? Good morning. How's everybody this wonderful sunny day? Good. Isn't it nice out? Yeah. Can I ask you something? Did anybody do anything wrong this week? Did you get in trouble for something this week? Whoops. Nobody? There. Last week. Well, you know what? I did something wrong this week, too. And we often do, you know. That's how we learn things, right? And guess what? I bet you your parents did something wrong, too. You know? So we all do. But you know what? In the Bible, God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And you know, it's in so many books of the Bible. I started to do a search, and it was going through Joshua, Isaiah, and what was it? Deuteronomy, Hebrews, Peter. All through it, there were so many references to this that, you know, we do things wrong. And we need to sometimes apologize for that. Sometimes we need to make it right, right? But God says he will never, never leave us or forsake us. And you know, when you do something, even if you don't get caught, it's a good thing to go tell your parents. Because you know what? They probably did it too when they were your age. They probably did things that they shouldn't have. But we have God who forgives us when we ask him and who is always with us. Who will never, ever leave us. Okay? So you remember that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are always with us, that you don't give up on us, and you love us so much. We thank you that you are our Lord and Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we take up the offering, I'll just read Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. I'm going to take up the offering now and we'll sing a song asking the Lord to speak to us through his word.
Take your truth and it deep enough, shape.
I'm not sure if it's that these sermons have been going a little bit longer that caused me to choose one of the shortest, probably the shortest psalm in the Old Testament, and one of the shortest New Testament readings we're going to be doing during this. And the sermon's not as long as the last few have been, so go figure. Reading from Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. These are the followers of Jesus, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe by the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and held everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today we are looking at the next in our series of Why Do We Do That? And we're looking at the church. Why the church? Why do we have the church? And kind of added to that will be aspects of why church membership and what's that about. And we can look at this in different ways and from different perspectives. Why the church? Why church involvement? And why church membership? But before we look at the whys we would do these things, we're going to look at the whys that why people don't do these things. Why not church, it's why not church. And there's reasons that people have that don't want to have church, that don't want to be involved in church, that don't even want to think about church. And there's a variety of, there's lots of different reasons, but there's some that kind of rise to the surface. And people don't want church because it's full of hypocrites. We're all hypocrites. And we recognize that. We recognize that we are sinners. But people don't want church because they're all hypocrites, because they're all judgmental, and those things kind of go together. People don't want church because church is for those who are afraid of death. I'm not afraid of death. I don't need church. It's only for those who are truly afraid of dying and they need some kind of help to get them through that. People don't want church because they see it as a crutch for those who are weak. Only the weak need a crutch like that. And then there is the ever popular spiritual but not religious, which pretty much means nothing, because it means everything, because it means nothing, because it means everything. Now, there are those who believe in Jesus but don't want to be involved in the church. So this becomes a little more complicated. Someone who trusts in Christ but doesn't want to be part of a local church. And there's reasons for that as well. It's about Jesus, not about the church. It's about faith, not about membership. It is the fact that I can study the Bible on my own. And if I can study the Bible on my own and know what God is saying to me, why do I need to study it with other people that are probably just going to get it wrong anyway? Because I know the right way of reading the Bible, right? They just want money. Why go to the church? Because they just want to have money. Every single time I go to the church, they're asking for money. And I could take my money and I could do other things with it. Why be involved in the church? And there's politics. There's always church. Every church has politics. There's always struggles. There's always power going on. Why be involved in the church? Because there's politics. But of course, that's not any of us here, because we are here, right? We are involved in the church. We come, we participate. So the other question is for those who trust in Jesus and are involved in the church, but don't become members of the church. And there's reasons for that as well, that there's don't buy all the theology of the church, of a local congregation or a denomination. Don't accept all of the theology. Don't believe all that same theology. It can be a fear of disappointment. And that usually comes from the fact that somebody has been disappointed by the church in the past. And so there's an expectation or at least a fear of being disappointed again. And we are all sinners. So yeah, that can happen. It could be a fear of expectation, that if I become a member, there's going to be more expected of me, maybe expected of my behavior or expected of my involvement. I'll have to be on more committees or something like that if I am a member. One of the reasons for not being a member of a church is also individualism. We are in a fairly individualistic society, and we are just north of probably the most individualistic society that has ever existed in the history of the world. And so that creates questions about why membership if it's about me and Jesus. And another reason is that people have been hurt by the church. This could be related to disappointment. That if you've been hurt by the church, the desire to join and become a member of the church later on is a little less because you're cautious about being hurt again. And somehow being a member of the church could possibly increase that hurt. If you have committed to the church and are hurt, that could be more than having not really committed to the church and being hurt. And of course, there is probably truth to an extent that people just don't join things today. Membership is a thing of the past. People are no longer members of anything. And I believe this to be really quite true, that people just don't join and become members anymore. But then something I read reminded me that, well, actually people do join and become members of things. Costco is a thing because people are members, and loyalty programs are things because people are members of those. So there is some truth in the not becoming members of things today, but there is not complete truth. Maybe it's where we see the benefit lying. If there's real benefit for us in becoming a member, then we will do so. If there's not, then we don't. But if we're looking at the church and church involvement and church membership, we do need to understand what the church is and what it is not. We find that language changes over time, right? We know that a word that meant something 50 years ago can mean something quite different today. And unfortunately, the word church is one of those things that has changed its meaning. If you look in Webster's or Oxford Dictionary today, you will see the first definition of church is it is a building for divine worship. The church is a building for divine worship. It is a place we go to. It is a place we are in. But that is not what church meant in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the word that is translated as church is ecclesia, and ecclesia means gathering. So the church is Christ's people gathered together with him. So we are the church. If we, right now, decided to go over to DeRoy Kennedy and stand in the parking lot over there, then the church, St. Paul's church, would be over there. Not here. This would just be a building. This would be St. Paul's building. But the church would be over there. If we had a picnic at Vincent Massey like we used to a gazillion years ago, then the church would be in Vincent Massey Park, not here. This is not the church. The church is there. And we need to really remember that and fight that change in understanding of the word. The church is Christ together with his people. The church in the New Testament is also called the family of God. It is called the bride of Christ, and it is called the body of Christ. And we're just going to take that last one there for just a little bit more, look at it for another minute. Paul did not say the body is, or the church is like a body. Paul said the church is the body of Christ. And that's significant. We are members of the body of Christ. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Paul comes back to it in a variety of different ways, that we are members of the body of Christ. And I found it fascinating to discover that the origin of the word member has to do with body parts. An arm is a member of the body. A leg is a member of the body. The word member is about being part of the body. And I didn't get to dig deep enough to see if the true origin of that has to do with the body of Christ, but I have a feeling it probably does. But we are members of the body of Christ. We are a part of the body of Christ. And because of that, and I have said this before, there are no volunteers in the church. To talk about paid staff and the rest who are not is a false dichotomy in the church, because it is about us being members, all of us being members of the body of Christ. The church, in its wisdom or lack of wisdom, has for centuries paid people who have special training and experience and expertise in areas of ministry, because we need those. But to say we have paid and volunteers is not what the church is about. We are all members of the body of Christ. The hand does not volunteer to work for the body and then volunteer not to work for the body the next day. The hand does what the head tells it to do, and the head is Christ. The head is Christ of this body. And we are to be devoted. We are to be devoted. And that's what we find in our passage in Acts 2. Now, the passage that we read comes after Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. It comes after Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost and the proclamation of the gospel that he made. And it tells of the impact of those two things. The impact of the Holy Spirit, the impact of the proclamation on the gospel. Boom, this passage, Acts 2, 42 to 47. And it says that the people, the followers of Jesus, were devoted. And the word there means to hold fast, to continue in, to persevere, to persist, to be faithful to be devoted to. And the people of the church were devoted to the teachings of the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. They were devoted to prayer. And though it doesn't say it in verse 42, the whole of the passage says they were also devoted to evangelism. Quickly zipping through these, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, that the apostles were recognized as a being authoritative. There were signs and wonders. They spoke with authority. They spoke with the authority of Jesus, and so the people devoted themselves to that teaching. Can we do that? Can we devote ourselves to the teaching of the apostles? Well, we can, because we have that teaching. It's called the New Testament. The New Testament is the teaching of the apostles. Probably not all of it, but it's the teaching that God wanted us to have. And we can devote ourselves to the teaching of the apostles. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. That is fellowship with God, but also fellowship with each other. And the word fellowship here has a sense of generosity to it. And that's borne out, as we see in the rest of the passage, that members of the church sold stuff so that they would have money to help support people who had particular need. They were devoted to the fellowship of the church. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, does this mean Holy Communion, or does it mean supper? And you reading what commentators say, it's really not completely clear which it means. But in some ways, it almost doesn't matter which it means, because the results are the same in both of them. When people share communion together, or when we sit down at supper together, probably more so in the first century than today, but still even today, social distinctions disappear. Like, we share together. In the first century, a slave and a slave owner could receive communion together, and the social distinction is gone, or at least it should be. But if a slave and a slave owner were to sit down at supper together, wow, the social distinctions disappear all of a sudden as well, that they are treated as equals. In the breaking of bread, there is also the mark of unity and solidarity and of deep relationship with each other, whether it's communion or whether it's sharing a meal. I personally lean in the direction of seeing this as being communion rather than just a meal. They were also devoted to prayer, and they were devoted to praying together with each other. And they were devoted to praying in the temples. They went into the temple courts each day. They continued to live out the traditions of faith that they had received, even in the newness of the gospel and in the newness of the Holy Spirit. They didn't chuck out everything that had been for the newness of what had come. And they were devoted to prayer. But they were also devoted to prayer in their homes. First century life groups started right away. They were devoted to prayer. And they were also devoted to evangelism, that they proclaimed the gospel in words and in their actions. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And that's significant. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's two things going on, and that is people were being saved and people were becoming a part of the church. It doesn't say that the Lord saved a bunch. Stop. It doesn't say the Lord added a bunch to the church. Stop. It said the Lord added to their number, added to the church those who were being saved. So in the first century, there were no nominal Christians. There was nobody that went to church who didn't really believe. I mean, there was no benefit to that at all in the first century. But also, there were no solo Christians. If you were a follower of Jesus, you were part of the body. You were part of the fellowship. You were together in the church. So we see in this passage that the people were devoted to the Lord Jesus. They were devoted to each other. And so that means they were devoted to the church, because the church is Christ together with his people. And that kind of informs some of what we looked at the beginning about it's about Jesus, not about the church. Well, from Jesus' perspective, it is kind of also about the church, because he has given us the church as a gift to share together. Now, through history, if we look at the history of church, just before we go there, the people were so devoted to the church that all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I remember doing a Bible study in this church when I was in my teens, and another member of the study group said, "Is that not communism?" And we had this great debate as to whether it was communism or not. Well, it's at least socialism, but it was voluntary, right? Like, these people volunteered, but they had everything, they held things in common. Should we do that? I don't know, but it's a good question for us to mull over, isn't it? But they were that devoted to each other. Now, looking at things through history, church involvement and membership through history. So from the time of the New Testament church, from the time of Acts 2 through to 313 AD, church membership was life or death. You could be killed because you were a member of the church. And this happened in a variety of different ways over a different time, and it happened to varying degrees. There were different emperors who were harsher on the church than others were, and when that happened, neighbors became harsher as well. So one could be killed by the state. One could be turned in by a neighbor. It was dangerous to be a Christian, to be a member of the church in the first century. In 313 AD, Christianity was decriminalized. It's interesting that the government is decriminalizing marijuana. Christianity had to be decriminalized. And it didn't take long. In fact, it was 380 AD that Christianity became the state religion of the Holy Roman Empire. The Roman Empire became the Holy Roman Empire because Christianity became the state religion. And that says something about Christendom. I've talked about Christendom before, that time in history when the church is the majority, and in some ways the church, well, in a lot of ways, the church held real power through that time as well. So from about 400 AD to, I would say, the mid-1900s is the span of Christendom. Some would say it's a little bit later than that, later 1900s, some say earlier, even as early as the late 1800s, Christendom. I think Christendom ended on my birthday. I'm not sure if I was the cause of the end of Christendom, but I was born in 1961, and that kind of, for me, is kind of the end of Christendom. It's my fault, sorry. But I think it's not a bad thing for the church. So from that span of time in Christendom, 400 to the mid-1900s, being a church member was almost synonymous with being a citizen. To be a good Christian was to be a good citizen through a lot of that span of time. Moving on through history, we come to the Reformation and we find that almost all of the Protestant churches had church membership. And church membership was a really important thing for those churches. And it also became life and death once again because of the conflict between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. And in fact, in some ways, the state depended which way a country went in the debate about Catholicism or Reformation. Presbyterianism. We are part of the Presbyterian Church in Canada. Our history goes back to Scotland, then goes back to John Calvin. Before that, the Presbyterian Church in Canada has not been a Scottish church for a very, very long time, but that is our history, so we'll look at a bit about that. And in Scotland, there was conflict between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church in general. There was a lot of conflict going on there. And then later on, there was conflict between the Anglican Church and the Presbyterian Church because England wanted to rule Scotland, of course, and so they brought the Anglican Church with them. So there was a lot of conflict and a lot of importance placed on church membership in those days. And there were those who called themselves covenanters. They were committed to the reformation of the church. Very committed. Committed to the point of risking their lives. So they signed covenants, promising to be faithful to Christ, being faithful to the church, to the new reformed church, at total risk of their lives. History tells us that some of the covenants were signed in the signatory's own blood. So important to them was this covenant, was this membership. And at different times in history, it was treason against the state. But so committed were they. And again, membership in the church became a matter of life and death. And we move on from the Reformation to the more modern time, and we find that growing individualism through the modern era. So from the Renaissance on, there was a growing individualism. And as I say, in the States, that's kind of taken to its nth degree. And so because of individualism, there are more questions about why would I be a member of a church? Why do I need to be a member of a body when it's me and Jesus anyway? We're good so far? Glazed over. I gotcha. But there are good reasons. There are good reasons to be involved and to be even a member of the church. First reason, that membership in the church reflects what the church is all about, what the church is supposed to be. We are members of the body of Christ. We are joined together in the body of Christ. And membership in the church, in the local church, reflects that. It proclaims that. The church membership is an official declaration of our place in the body of Christ, of our membership in the body of Christ. The Bible teaches covenant community. We talked last week in baptism about the covenants that God made with his people and that we are grafted into those covenants as followers of Jesus. Well, our membership in the church, again, is public proclamation of our place in God's covenant. And that it is within the church that we live out those covenants. And that though people will scoff at this, people need the church. People need the church. We are to be committed to the body of Christ, and we are to be committed to each other, which means we are to be committed to the church. Individualistic Christianity is not a Christian thing. We are redeemed into God's kingdom community. We are redeemed to be together. We are redeemed to be the church. Now, we can continue arguing whether it is appropriate or necessary to become church members. And we see that in the invisible church and visible church. The invisible church is the body of Christ. It is all the saved. Through all of history, around the world, the invisible church is all of those who accepted God's grace in Jesus Christ. That's the invisible church. And it's invisible because you can't know exactly who all that is. The visible church are the congregations, the denominations, the churches of the world. That's the church that we can see, the visible church. The visible church is to represent the invisible church, but the two are not exactly the same. Sure, there are people in the visible church who are not saved, definitely. There are saved people who are not part of a church, certainly. So they're not the same thing, but the visible church is supposed to be the proclamation of the invisible church. And there are good reasons not to become a member of a local congregation. There are. And there are bad reasons not to become a member of a local church. And I'm not going to spell out good and bad reasons for you. I'm not going to go that far in stepping on toes. I'll leave that for you to decide in terms of what reasons are good or bad as to whether or not one wants to be a member of a congregation. But as I was thinking it through this past week and trying to decide, is there something that reflects this in our lives, something that reflects this that could help us understand the being a part of the body of Christ but not being a member of the local church? And the thing that came to mind, I asked the staff if I should use this in the sermon. They said, be very careful. So I'm being very careful. I am not equating these two things. They are not the same, but one kind of reflects the other one. So being a member of the invisible church but choosing not to be a member of the visible church is kind of like marriage without the paperwork, right? Like if you challenge somebody who's living together, why don't you get married? Well, we don't need the paperwork. We don't need the judge or the minister. We're fine. We love each other and we're within that. And as I'm not saying that it's the same with church membership. It's not. But it is kind of like that, isn't it? I'll leave that with you. To be a member of the Presbyterian Church in Canada, some people don't want to become a member of the church because they don't believe all of the theology and doctrine of the Presbyterian Church. That's cool. That's fine. Except you don't have to believe all the doctrine and the theology of the Presbyterian Church to become a member. You do to become an elder, but you don't to become a member. To become a member, you just have to believe in Jesus. There's four questions that get asked in membership. They're the same questions that are asked in baptism, and we just have more time to go through them today. And those are, trusting in the gracious mercy of God who has been faithful to us in all generations, do you turn away from sin, renounce evil and all powers in the world which rebel against God or oppose God's rule of justice and love? Do you recognize that there is evil in the world and that somehow you are a part of that, and do you repent of that? First question. Second question, it makes it personal. Do you renounce the ways of sin which separate you from the love of God? Do you recognize that that evil is a part of your own, my own life, and do you repent of that? Do you turn to Jesus Christ, accepting Him as Lord and Savior, trusting in His grace and love? So to deal with that evil, to deal with that sin, it is Christ, and it is only Christ. And the fourth question, do you desire independence on the Holy Spirit to mature as a Christian in the church, to seek His guidance, to seek the guidance of Christ as you listen for His word, to celebrate His death and life at the table He provides, and to engage in His mission to the world? Do you desire to grow in faith, to grow in Christ, to grow within the church? That's it. Those are the vows of membership of the Presbyterian Church. It's just about trust in Christ and turning away from sin. Fairly basic. But membership aside, questions of membership aside, what it comes down to for all Christians is that we are called to be devoted. We are called to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship of the church. We are to be devoted to the breaking of bread. And I would say that we could even look at that both ways. We are to be devoted to sharing Holy Communion together. We are to be devoted to sitting down and eating together. We are to be devoted to praying together. And we are to be devoted to evangelism. As followers of Jesus, we are to be devoted to the church, because it's something that He has given to us. Whatever we do with membership, let us be devoted to the Lord and devoted to His church. Let's pray together. Our loving God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation that you give us in him. We thank you for life in him. We thank you for the good news, for the gospel of Jesus. As Peter proclaimed it, that Pentecost day, salvation in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that at the time of your choosing, you became human in Jesus and lived amongst us and then died for us. Died for that evil of the world, that sin in our lives, that we should be forgiven. And you raised Jesus to life, that we too should be raised to life. We thank you for that good news that we have in Jesus. Life in him, life eternal in him, hope in him. We thank you for Christ, but Lord, we also thank you for the church. A church that has nourished us, a church that has taught us, a church that has provided fellowship for us. And we confess a church that at times that has hurt us and done wrong. But we thank you for the gift of the church. We thank you for the apostles' teachings. We thank you for the New Testament, for your word to us. We thank you for the fellowship that you give to us, a diverse group of people that come together and are one. We thank you for the breaking of bread. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. We thank you for potluck suppers. We thank you for eating together. And we thank you for prayer and the gift of praying with each other in all of our different groups, different life groups, different committees within the church, praying together. And we thank you for the gift of evangelism, a gift that has brought some of us to Christ and some to the church, a gift that we are to use as well. And so bless us, Lord, to do that, to use those things that we are to be devoted to be involved in. Bless us to follow the teachings of the apostles, to really dig into the New Testament and follow those teachings. Bless us to truly be devoted to the fellowship with each other, devoted to each other, our sisters and brothers in Christ. Bless us to desire to break bread together, to celebrate communion together, but also to share meals together. Bless us to pray together, to take the time to pray more with each other. And bless us, Lord, to evangelize, to share the gospel in our lives as individuals, but also within the life of the church, within the community of the West End of Ottawa. Bless us, Lord, to be devoted to you and devoted to your people, so devoted to the church. We pray, Lord, for those who are in need this day. We pray for your grace upon those who are in pain, for those who are sick, for those who are alone, for those who are struggling with mental illness. We pray for those for whom death is near. And we pray for those who live in fear. And we pray for your people, Lord. And this day we pray for the people of Kabul who have suffered another bombing with many deaths. Lord, we pray for your peace. We pray for your hope in this world. Come, Lord Jesus, and make all of this right. We offer these prayers to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll sing our final song today. We serve a great God and a beautiful God. And he's full of love and peace. And if you haven't invited the Lord into your heart, there's no better time than today to do that. If you like.
Sinner all.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus, go from here. Go devoted to the Lord, devoted to his people, and let us live that out together. And may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you now and always. Amen.